Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
We were pressed a little for time yesterday, and we reminded at the end of the reading that we had not said anything about verse 14, a rather important verse, I think, in the discourses that are coming out here, the reference to Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, the weak thing sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And I thought just for a moment we might look over that, because I do not doubt it lays the foundation again in that church for what comes to light in this church. That is, a fornication with, I suppose, the things of this world and idolatry on every hand that so largely marks the state that we have read today in Thyatira. The very name given to Balaam is instructive, I think, in regard to this, a false prophet. He actually was a soothsayer, as some of us know, those of us who turn up these things, and nobody gets very far in them, of course, if they don't, that's why we come to these reasons. He was a soothsayer, but he is termed a false prophet. One who professed. I don't know that he ever professed to have the mind of Jehovah, but he did profess to have the mind of some God, able to control and direct people, and how significant that was when we come down, as we shall see, into this assembly, we do not doubt it laid the foundation for the conditions that are found here. I remember a remark once passed about that he could not in Smyrna overcome the assembly by persecution. What he could not do there by persecution, he does here by corruption. I think the brother used the word cruelty. When he could not crush the church by cruelty, he then turned to corruption. Satan was a liar from the beginning and a murderer from the beginning.
Right.
And in those two principles, he continually worked.
That's right. And you and I, of course, are always in danger of them. But just one more point in coming down. There is a change, as again, no doubt, some would expect we'd have said at the beginning, that the first three states that have been before us, we believe, are in a past tense in the history of the assembly, that is the church in general, but where we begin today with Thyatira, these last four are running on apparently concurrently onto the end.
Having said that, George, do you think it should be added that this applies to the testimony in the Western Hemisphere?
Pretty well, yes, quite. It does.
Just this, that some may be puzzled how that the features of Smyrna may be seen in the Christian testimony in other parts of the world, but the outline you've given applies to the testimony as it's gone west.
Oh, yes. And while we say that, of course, we still remember what we said yesterday. It's what the Spirit said to the churches. Even though we may refer to it, as I believe rightly, as past history with the church, I still apparently need to hear what was said to the past members of the church to beware of them today.
Is it connected back then, Mr. Davison, the reason why now the last four, the expression, he that hath an ear to hear, comes right at the end, after the reward to the overcomer?
Yes, there are three things, I think, in that line, Jeff. The one that you have mentioned, and then a remnant that now comes to light that apparently we hadn't seen before. But I think the major thought is in verse 25, the coming of the Lord. Till I come, which evidently marks it out as a state that is going on until the Lord's coming. Well, it has been pointed out too, of course, what you say. We understand that the word Thyatira means a cesspool. I've never heard any other explanation of that name, but as a cesspool, looking at it, I think in knowing something about it even today. Well, we might say, I think we all believe it's Roman Catholicism, that, as you say, not in the Western Hemisphere, all that profess the name of Christianity, as it were, within its bounds. And hence, very significantly, it's the Son of God.
How was he presenting the Son of God to this church? He's not presented the Son of God in any feature in the first chapter. Son of Man.
That's right. Is it not because of the authority that is claimed? It struck me in two things in relation to it. Peter's confession, you remember, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord himself said about that, upon this rock, fundamentally, upon this rock, I will build my assembly. And then that other well-known scripture in, I've just forgotten Hebrews, isn't it? Son, that's right, Son, over God's house. It struck me that in the one we see the Son of God as the foundation, and the other as the overseer, as where the Son over God's house, if we can use the term, under. And aware that all that is in that house for God is resident in the Son of God. I wonder if that might be it. Have you ever thought of it?
No, I quite agree with that. I thought that Roman Catholicism has no place for the Son of God. Gives more place to the Virgin Mary.
Now
the Spirit of God accepts what you have accepted here about him being Son of God. He remains that no matter what Roman Catholicism says.
I speak so often about the Son as the Son of Mary.
Yes, that's true.
Is the sin of Thyatira that man now displaces the Son of God as having the place of supreme authority?
I think so. I do not doubt that's what came in.
And the principle, of course, has got to be guarded at all times.
Right.
We must guard the dignity of the one who is the Son of God.
And marking, of course, with the, I suppose, wickedness and darkness connected with that system, eyes, like unto a flame of fire, coming back again to these features, and feet, like fine brass. Suggesting, I suppose, that what those eyes of fire bring to light, discolored, those feet of fine brass will crush. It may not be public there, but it's crushed in testimony and from the lips of the Son of God himself. The crushing of Thyatira, we know, is in the future day yet, but it will come.
He's given all judgment to the Son.
Yes, that's right. He's the supreme voice of authority, and not, I suppose, the pontificate or whatever they call him today.
Yet when those nine came, did not take us back to those martyrs in that terrible time of persecution that was there in Thyatira.
Right. We have to remember, of course, that while we are using these expressions, all that was good, as well as all that was bad within the bounds of Christianity, were wrapped up in this system.
There are things said about Thyatira that aren't even said about Ephesus. In connection with the works, we have love and faith brought in.
Yes.
They're absent in connection with Ephesus.
I don't know what's that.
So it would look, wouldn't it, that these were works of supreme and good quality.
Yes. Probably the fact of them coming to light and the circumstances in which they did would add luster to them.
They had time, perhaps. In the previous church history, they were suffering persecution.
Yes.
So the Spirit of God says nothing about works. What's important there is that they're suffering. But now the suffering has ceased. So the Spirit of God can look for works. And he finds them.
Obviously.
Do we have a glimpse of the Son of God acting in this way with the flame of fire and the feet like brass when they come to take him in the garden and he accepts his authority and they fall backward?
Oh, well, yes, we've often, of course, regarded that at the last moment, as it were, before he allowed them to take him. They gave the last evidence, as it were, as to who he was.
When he comes to exercise authority, that will be in a universal way in dealing with opposition.
Yes, right.
There seems to be two features that are said of him, both as Son of Man and Son of God.
Yes, that's right.
Flaming eyes, burning feet.
And while he can acclaim and, I suppose, appraise these things, these works, he has even to say the last more than the first. That is, instead of them getting weaker, apparently they were becoming stronger. We might see a little of that a bit further down. But there they were. And how nice to think, we complain sometimes of things getting weaker and getting down. It's nice just to meet a divine acclamation, as it were, of things that were getting better. Wouldn't it be nice if that could be said of us after these meetings, eh? Our works better than they've been before. Hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies.
Did those first works reflect to Ephesus? Or to the Thyatira?
Well, I think it's this assembly that he's appraising at the moment. Thy, he says to them.
Suppose a hymn like Jesus, the very thought of thee, came out of the system, would perhaps be an evidence of the Lord.
That's right. I was just thinking again of that well-known instance of in the days of Elijah, I have 7,000 that have not yet bowed the knee to Baal or kissed him. We can thank God. There never was a day that God had a representation. Let us be anxious, brethren, to be among it today. That's what struck my mind.
You say that the brightest saints come to life in the darkest
way. Well, that's very good, yes. Dan, sure, yes.
I think Mr. Hughes has sometimes reminded us, hasn't he, that concerning this remnant, to bow the knee was an outward matter, but to kiss the image was a secret matter.
Yes, yes.
Their affections even didn't wander so far as idolatry was concerned.
Very good.
Will verse 19 be true of the company or of the remnant?
Well now, there again, Peter, as that point was raised yesterday, you remember, he views the whole thing there, and I do not doubt what you said must have been of the remnant that these things were true. Because he has against them now things that have come in. There were those, we are assured, that did maintain what was due to him, in spite of the external corruption.
The pressure upon these people would come from those who are under the figure of Jezebel.
Right.
It's not the same character of persecution as Smyrna, now it's from within.
That's right.
The word Jezebel leads you back, doesn't it, to the old question. Was she not that wicked queen that tried as far as possible to mix the religion of Israel with that of the Phoenicians?
Mm-hmm. I suppose the two wickedest women in the Old Testament were Jezebel and Athaliah. Mark you, Mr. McGrew once caught me out with that, James. He said, there's only one wicked woman in the Old Testament. I said, Jezebel? No, he said, that's Athaliah. But if you say she was wicked enough, but there's only one woman said to be wicked in the Old Testament, it's Athaliah.
Jezebel was a cursed woman.
She was cursed, that's right.
She was wicked too.
She was wicked, all right.
To destroy the royal land, didn't
she? Oh, she would have done that. That's why James said to her, at the degree she was wicked. But I'm only telling you that the only woman said to be was Athaliah. We know that she attempted to destroy all the seed royal, and how indicative that is of the persecution against the remnant, put every one of them to death if possible.
Didn't she steal the vineyard? And sit at her table the prophets of Baal?
Yeah, that's right.
All typical of the system.
That's this.
The weakness there was in the king.
Oh yes, it was in the king, right enough.
He was in the place of the one nearest to him in nature got her way using his power.
And then she called herself, you see, a prophetess. We can see all this in the subjective element coming to light and taking the lead. I don't know, Delvin, there's abominable iniquity.
And you said anything, George, that in the case of the character of Jezebel being here, that is history repeating itself.
Oh, well, we've always said, you say, that these moral elements, they run right through. We are not, for instance, controlled by the giving of the law and things in the Old Testament. But there are divine principles that were brought to light there that are still applicable today. I read of a priest that couldn't go, for instance, within the holy place unless he washed his hands. That is scientific. Well, I don't need that, as it were, for my body, but I know I need moral cleansing in what I'm doing and where I'm going if I'm going to approach God. These principles carry through.
What is so interesting to me about Jezebel is that the Holy Spirit devotes such a great space in the Old Testament to her. I counted it up, no fewer than 17 chapters devoted to Jezebel.
Right.
And do you think it might indicate that she was an important picture of a religious system that is now before us in entire time?
I'm sure of that.
17 chapters.
There wasn't much left at the end.
There wasn't.
Soles of her feet.
Thoroughly
jealous. Hands of her hand in her skull.
Mm-hmm.
In the den of Jezreel.
Even the dogs wouldn't eat that.
That's right.
They told how wicked she was.
Mm-hmm.
palm of hands.
He said that before, but that, I don't think he heard that, Frank.
This is true of Rome today, isn't it? She sets herself up to teach.
That's right.
But according to Scripture, the church doesn't cheat. It's not.
That's right. Right.
That's very important, Mr. Fulton, for all of us here. And take away with us.
Yes. Sorry, Frank, go ahead.
We are now guard against it, because even amongst those we're with, they have to be reckoned on those lines.
They have to be what, Frank?
Corrected, even locally. I'm speaking of our own local company, have to be corrected on that point. We're going to circulate, we're going to do what someone else had done, and circulate literature to say who we were and what we did, and one month that we taught, what we taught.
Now, instead of here at church, of course, as we have here, it's here what the Spirit has to say to the assembly, not what the assembly has to say.
In the Scripture, teaching is connected with the Father. Mm-hmm. All thy children shall be taught of God. Mm-hmm. Great shall be the peace of thy children. Teaching is connected with the Lord Jesus. He is the teacher. But teaching is also connected with the Spirit. He shall teach you all things. Mm-hmm. So that it's only divine persons who can teach.
Right.
And don't you think that this is something that perhaps we need to just press upon one another again today, that important as gifts are, ultimately teaching comes from God.
Always come to know. Oh yes.
This is not the case that here the angel is found fault with. That is to say, those who were in responsibility to give light and to rule, they ought to have exercised it to rule this thing out.
Oh, that's right.
Is that right?
Oh, yes, indeed. But undoubtedly, the law, moral condition was there. Let us all lay this to heart, you know, if difficulties and trials come in amongst the saints, and they're not dealt with, it's because of the law, moral condition of the saints themselves. Quite content to allow this prophetess, as it were, to lift their head, so few till they raise a voice of protest against it. Let us all say to it, brethren, I hope I don't get anybody telling me up after these meetings about these things. We need it. Let me say, let you say, for yourself and me, I'm going to support that right moral element of the meeting I belong to, whatever the adverse element may be.
This is not the permissive principle in the world, it's the permissive principle in the assembly.
Right.
Do you think, George, we ought to just pause a moment to see the way in which both Balaam and Jezebel worked?
All right, go on.
It was through the principle of association.
That's right.
In the case of Balaam, if you read only in Numbers, you might think he hadn't done any harm at all. But when you turn over to the 31st chapter of Numbers, you find that it was a principle of association with the children of Moab, and whoredom came in.
That's right.
Now, in the case of Jezebel, really the trouble began when a good king, and it was Jehoshaphat, joined affinity with Ahab.
That's right.
It was then that he picked up the wife, and Jezebel became the mother of Athaliah. Now, isn't this principle of association the thing that we're needing to press upon one another today? We can't dabble in wrong associations without coming into serious trouble.
And being overcome by them eventually. You've heard, I do not doubt as well as I have, that note of Mr. Darby's, separation from evil, God's principle of unity.
Affinity with Ahab finished up the shipyard, didn't
he? Not only for himself, not only for Israel, but also for Judah.
That's right. Yes, all was affected by it. And hence she was suffered, that is, not protested against, born with, allowed to get away with it, as we would say today, calleth herself a prophetess. And if she did teach, it was all on the line of seduction. I do not doubt veiling the eyes of those that she had to deal with seducing them and trying to persuade them that these were the right things when they were wrong.
In the case of Balaam, it was on the way to the land. It was an attempt to prevent them from reaching divine purpose. But in that of Jezebel, they were on divine ground. And that's a serious thing. The attacks now are on. Well, there's a change of divine ground. We need the last half of the epistle to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which is on faith. That faith is necessary when the people are in the land, on divine ground. And that would apply to us.
Hence the tactics of the enemy, as we said, I couldn't think of that word to begin with. He couldn't curse them, so he corrupted them. And let us lay to heart, beloved, Satan cannot curse us, you know, no more than he could curse Israel, but he can corrupt every one of us here today. That's our danger. And here's corruption again with Jezebel.
It would seem that the Lord has taken up here.
That's right.
He says, I give her space to repent.
Oh, yes. That's by a title.
That's because the saints have failed to act in this case.
That's right. There was a time of trial, and I do not doubt that those who would be rising up, we'll see some of the names probably just now, men that lived in that day, Wycliffe, Huss, and ultimately, of course, Luther. These were men during this day that raised their voices. But of course, after the mass, they didn't repent.
It seems a very solemn verse 21. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. It wasn't ignorance, but it was will in opposition to God.
That's right. It's chapter 18, isn't it, where the fornication of Babylon is brought before us. Am I right in that?
17 and 18.
17 and 18, yes. The merchants of the earth, wasn't it, that has committed fornication with her, bewailing her when she's overcome.
Doesn't it say in these chapters she traffics in souls?
Ah, that's right. Well, when it gives a list, you remember, of the things that mark her, gold is at the top and the souls of men's at the bottom. Aye, that's the system.
Mm-hmm. Is there a connection then between this and the failure in Ephesus in leaving the first love? For so often in the Old Testament, adultery and fornication is used to illustrate the misplaced affections of Israel.
Well, that's right. Oh, that's no doubt, we said, that's where the trouble began. It didn't look so very serious. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against they. We noted the intervention of that somewhat, didn't we? It's a very serious thing. Let us say it again, Frank, there's no harm in repeating these things. Once Christ has lost the chief place in my heart, am I able to fall for anything?
Jezebel, I suppose the meaning of her name is unchaste.
Unchaste, yes.
Do you think perhaps we might link it up with that word of the apostle, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin unto Christ?
Very good.
This important reference of Frank shows that if first love is gone, there's no saying what the next step's going to be.
That's right.
He just said, Yunnan, the next step, Yunnan, would seem to be adulterous love, is embrace. Us have gone, adulterous love, embrace.
Is there some significance in the fact that Mr. John translates this, that last clause of verse 21, he translates it, and she will not repent of her fornication?
Yes, there was a determination to go on in the road along which she was going. No desire whatever to change her ground or to seek right ground in relation to God.
This principle here, I've been pondering over it for some time. I mean, it says, thou sufferest, not that you've done something wrong, but you're allowing something wrong to go on.
That's right.
Now, the Son of God is talking here, and the Son of God says, I've got something against you because you're permitting something to go on in your midst that should not be there.
That's right.
But doesn't that throw a tremendous responsibility upon us?
That's right. We were speaking a little on that line, some of us at the door last night, and I said a remark that we quoted here before, I think that we got from Mr. Darby, of course, that we're getting more afraid of offending one another than we are of offending God. You stand up and give us a lecture about the road we're going and the wicked things we're doing and the road that we are missing, you'll soon find a few people getting at you, coming in and getting at us like that. We're not wanting to get at anybody. We want us all to be moving right under the eye of the Lord.
Once again, the brother says, and I think it's worth repeating, there comes a time when tolerance becomes treachery.
Well, yes, I think that's what our brother has in mind here.
I think Eli might illustrate this principle. Mm-hmm. There was evil in his house. He wouldn't deal with it. And judgment fell also upon Eli.
That's right. Mm. I've often heard of late, here and there, the expression, the thin edge of the wedge.
Aye.
And then there's a sitting back and saying, well, it's coming in. Mm. But then that's not sufficient.
No.
If there's any evidence or sign of the thin edge coming in, it ought to be dealt with.
That's right.
Otherwise the assemblies, and many are already, I'm afraid, will be wrecked.
That's right.
Mm. So it's vital.
Right. I'm glad you said that for once and not me. Well, sorry, we're going to speak tomorrow.
I'm going to say to Mr. Thurston, this requires some measure of spiritual power and wisdom, doesn't it?
Say to
us
all, Frank.
Pardon?
Say to everybody.
I'm saying it requires some measure of spiritual power and wisdom. George said earlier that perhaps the real cause of so much concern amongst us is the lack of spiritual condition. No amount of organizing can set these matters right. How near are we to the Lord, each of us, to deal with these problems?
We can see from verse 23 that the Lord is capable of assessing it.
Oh yes, I'm dealing with it when the time comes.
Do you believe this determination of Jezebel? She will not repent.
That's right.
Do you believe it with the vow in Numbers 30? You remember, if a divorced woman or a widow takes a vow, it stands.
Yes.
Now this woman, she takes a vow, so to speak, it stands. Mm. And she comes under the judgment of the Son of God.
Right. Mm.
In church history, do you apply this to just that period that you're referring to, when we had Huss and others, early streaks of dawn of the Reformation were now shining, but there was a fixed determination of Thyatira to continue in the same path.
That's right. Yes. Wouldn't listen to these reformers, as we call them, though, determined to go on that road, eh?
The fires and the wreck, and the Inquisition. All crooks of a determination to hold to what they believe.
And they haven't altered.
I think not.
No, I don't think so. Thing when you think of it, how that's
now look, well, excuse me saying again, that's not you four brothers only, we're all here. Speak up, please. Say it again.
A solemn thing to think of from the day when the churches are seeking to amalgamate with Rome. For Rome never changes, never will change.
Yeah, they say that, don't they?
I think Rome says that.
Aye. I've been thinking just a little anecdote comes to one's mind about it with Thomas Kempis, that some of us have read in church history. When he visited the Pope, showed him all the treasures of the Vatican. He said, you see, Thomas, we can't say no like Peter, silver and gold have I none. No, he said. Nor can you say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now the power is gone. The body was there, but the power is gone. Well again, brethren, Father may keep saying this, let us beware of it. Aye.
There is a distinction made, I notice, between those who commit fornication, verse 22.
That's right.
And her children in verse 23.
Yes.
Would you just like to say something about that, George?
Well, I think we can give them at least three names, some of their children. Jesuits, nuns, monks. There may be others, in fact there are others, but I can't name them. We can name those three. The direct product, aren't they, of that system.
Yes.
those who have their origin in that system, I think Hector Bill Grant puts it that way, those who have their origin in
that system.
It's their boast, and they do boast.
That's right.
They even say, you were saying about the three, these four churches, well, actually, this is still the historic church, isn't it, without any breakaway yet.
Right.
And so they say we began with 12, they began with 12 and we're so many millions, it's their boast. Tradition, origin.
Now you come here to the rest. Arrangement. This is for the first time now.
Yes, it's the first time I think arrangement as such is mentioned. And that's why I think, as our brother earlier reminded us, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches, is put at the end, and not merely to overcome us. Yes, I think the remnant is coming to light, and as Daniel mentioned it, the first streaks of the dawn of the Reformation were coming to light with these men. I've only quoted three of them.
Are verses 22 and 23 still future?
Well, I do not doubt in their complete fulfillment, Geoffrey, they are. But I'm persuaded when the Reformation was brought about, a lot of these things came publicly under the judgment of God. Mind you, there are many of them still going on. One interesting detail about that, looking further on in this book, you remember she eventually rides the scarlet-coloured beast, controls it, brings it to light, as it were, riding it. But it's been pointed out that having got the beast into his authority, God puts it into the heart of the beast to destroy her, and the very power she brings to light and the governmental ways of God will be her ultimate absolute destruction. Mind you, again, it's been pointed out that while God uses the beast to put the prophetess Babylon to an end, bring her to an end, then the devil will use the beast to crush the remnant of Israel. But God will use it first to bring Babylon to an end.
It would seem that the latter part of verse 23 applies to the whole of the church or churches.
Yes, quite.
And all the assemblies shall know that I am he that searches the reins and the hearts. This applies to the whole, doesn't it?
Oh, it does? Oh, yes, I'm quite sure of that. There are two things here, by the way. There's the great tribulation of verse 22, before I will kill her children with death of verse 23. Some have thought, by the way, in church history, that great tribulation was the black plague that swept through Europe and the whole of Christendom. Might have been, I don't know, but some have suggested it might have been that. Black death, they called it, didn't they?
Thank you for that. I've been puzzling over that for a long time.
Oh, yes.
I don't know what the Great Tribulation was, I confess.
Yes, I don't know who I picked that up from, but it struck me that it was probably right, you see. Yes. But I think, as Jeff has raised the matter, we know that the final destruction, because these fallen unto the end, will be subsequent to the coming of the Lord.
Yes, probably connected, you'd say, with the first half of Daniel's 70th week.
Though on that again, I know you don't mind me pointing these things out, Mr. Darby has asserted that wherever you get a half week in Revelation, it's always the last half week. Took me a long time to accept that, but looking and checking it over, I've come to the conclusion he was right. Just like to be disagreeing with the idea, of course, but we did test it out, and he's probably right. I'll just pass that on.
For that reason, he supposes that the first half was in the Lord's
lap. Yes, I know that. He does, that's right. And it does seem as though there's a period of tranquility after the church is gone, before the beast and the false prophet come to the pinnacle, as it were, of their power. However, I just passed that on. No doubt you'll check that.
Could you give us a few thoughts on the difference between the reins and the hearts?
Well, we have thought, as we know what reins are used for with horses to control and guide them, is it not what Hebrews calls the thoughts and intent of the heart?
The word is only used once in the New Testament.
Yes, that's right.
And it's used some 15 times in the Old.
Oh, that's all.
15 in this connection.
I see.
Five in the Psalms, four in Jeremiah, twice in both Job, once in the Proverbs, and twice in Isaiah.
Your memory's a lot better than mine, though, Andrew.
But you will find that it's different in it. In every setting, there's something different.
I see now, yes. But I'm sure that's the thought of it, isn't it? The thought and the intent of the heart.
It seems to be that the reins is the aspirations of the Spirit. They are filtered by the Son of God. And the pulse of the heart is known by Him too.
Yes. All right. You connect this then with, in Psalm 16, my rein shall instruct me in the night season.
I see it on the Spirit.
And that accounts for him being the Son of God, isn't it?
Quite so.
At the beginning.
Right.
The one who, he is the only one who can search the reins and the heart.
I wonder, Andrew, if the reference in Isaiah 11 would be applicable here, where the emphasis is upon faithfulness. Faithfulness shall be his reins. And perhaps this is what the Lord calls for in these. In this church, in all the churches.
And then, while the mass is in view here, as we've said, there's the good and the bad included, he says, I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Well, it does seem to be said here, doesn't it, in a bad sense, with their children. But let us remember, there's a good side to that statement, too. Give unto every one of you according to your works.
Going back to that statement there, when it says that all the assembly shall know, isn't there something peculiar to the assembly that we should know this person in this character, the Son of God?
Well, I don't know about that. Well, the only people of knowing what does come out here.
Well, since it, the way it says it, it says that the, all the assemblies may know that I am that's an emphatic I am he, that is the Son of God.
Seems the result, but one of the results of his searching is that he declares it to be a doctrine.
I'm sorry.
A clear system of, I've used the term already, but systematized teaching.
Right.
Isn't it?
It is.
He also states that the depths of Satan's are terrible Satan.
In all this idleness to teach my servant, well, that was Balaam, really, teach my servant to eat things. Sacrifice unto idols, what could be worse than the supposed mess and things like that? And all the, well, I don't know what name to give it, that they put alongside of it.
What do you think the expression here, depths of Satan, explains it? That's the Son of God's view of it?
Oh, yes, indeed.
I mean, we might pass it over and say, well, nice people. I mean, there are people here who come from predominantly Roman Catholic country. Some old man on the surface, nine people. But as to the doctrine.
That's right.
It's Satan's.
Oh, undoubtedly it is. It's Satan coming to light again, you see.
Because it misplaces, or displaces rather, the Son of God. Strictly speaking, I suppose, it displaces the head of the assembly.
Right.
I don't think we are sufficiently aware of the evil teaching that's in the system.
No.
The awful thing that they mentioned in connection with Mary as co-redemptress, the present Pope has well nigh deified her, Queen of Heaven. This is today, this is not the Middle Ages.
However, there's a word of encouragement, as we thought we might say. We've already mentioned three men, Wycliffe and Huss and Luther. Men that no doubt we've all read something of their lives and their works, and probably it was men of that character in verse 24. The rest or the remnant in Thyatira.
may also include these people who wrote these delightful poems that Mrs. Bevan translated from the German. I mean, there are expressions of intimacy which indicate that they were ignorant of the worst features, even if they were not clear as to certain of the things which now are plainly seen.
That's right. Mm-hmm. I've been thinking about that a good deal this afternoon. What has struck me about them is that there was a personal acquaintance with Christ. Mm-hmm. The system was going on, wasn't it?
Yes.
All around them. Mm-hmm. They might be even in a cell. Mm-hmm. Some other were, monks,
right,
and nuns. The system was evil all around them.
Right.
But
right,
somehow or other they burned in their affection a love for Christ.
First love in their heart, you would say?
Indeed.
Back in some of them.
They kept them.
That's right.
There's one Mr. Thurston, as you well know, in the Evangelist's hymn book, which underlines this, the last verse of the hymn, which begins, "Through the darkness, gloom and sorrow, closes
in
that bright glory, one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, is that I am there." Now, they were ignorant of the worst features of the thing, weren't they?
That will be part of this remnant, you think, in verse 24.
And the bride
that have not known this doctrine. Simple, sincere, pious souls, as opposed to be Christians at all, who are bound to be attached, as it were, to the system. The Reformation hasn't yet taken place. But burning affection for the Lord. May we pass that on to each other again today? Right? Am I complaining about the low state in the local meeting that I am in? Okay. What about my burning affection for the Lord? What help is that giving to it, eh? What the Spirit says to the assemblies?
The assessment here is the Lord's. We perhaps, in contacting these dear folk, might be in danger of saying they don't know very much. But they certainly knew
That's probably the import, actually, of the following verse, isn't it? In verse 25, "But that which ye have may not by our standards be very much, but what they had they held."
And then comparatively, if you say whatever the standard may be, comparatively with that day, the life that is about the day wasn't about on that day, you know. But they, shall we say, they were in the top class of that which was available, if they use an expression.
Isn't it interesting that the three assemblies, the two assemblies and the one class that come in for no condemnation from the Lord, all of them suffered. In Smyrna and in Philadelphia, they're suffering from the Jewish element, and here the remnant are suffering from the Jezebel element. So that if there's pressure from without, there's every chance that there'll be accommodation from the Lord.
Very good.
And he won't suffer them more than they're able to bear.
This 25th verse, "Hold fast till I come," always remind me of him. I don't think we see it nowadays. We might think it somewhat childish, but "Hold the fort. For I am coming, Jesus, signal still." And then the line, "By thy grace we will." Now that's a point, isn't it?
Yes.
We are burning hearts. We will hold the fort until he comes.
Right. Does this coming refer to the rapture? Or more?
Well, I think it's the rapture here that's in view.
This is the first time it's mentioned.
Yes, it's the first time it's come and mentioned. That's why we said this assembly must, or this condition must, run right on to the end.
Is that suggested in verse 28, "I will give them the morning star"?
Yes, would that not be burning in the hearts of those who were looking for his coming? How much these people, as we know them today, may know of this, I don't know. I know very little about them. But he does say we'll give them the morning star, and mind you, the word used for morning star here is not used anywhere else. The one that Peter uses is phosphorus, a different word.
I think it would be in those overcomers that there'll be cherished affections for Christ.
Oh, there's no doubt about that.
It's been thought that in Pergamos, the coming of the Lord had been lost sight of, owing to the influence of Constantine and his kingdom. The bishops thought that the church was reigning. But now, the second coming is coming to light again.
Right.
Is that right?
Oh yes, yes, I'm sure.
It's the darkest period, really, isn't it? It's coming to light at the darkest moment.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it right, dear brother, that in Africa you know more about the morning star than we would here?
Very definitely.
Definitely so.
And it always shines very, very brightly. And almost immediately after it fades out, you have the sunrise.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Giving the two coming, the rapture and the coming of the Lord to rule the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it true to say, Mr. Wilson, that it seems to get brighter because the other stars fade out just before the sun rises?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So when we move on to the later chapter of Revelation, it's the bright and morning star because you're nearer the sunrise.
Mm-hmm. Yes. The darkest tower is just before the big day.
You might say, Daniel, that the other stars fade out because the morning star gets so bright.
Well,
I was going to say, if this was true and so needful, then in view of the Lord's coming to hold fast, and by the time we get to Philadelphia and the Lord, he says to hold fast what he has, he says, I come quickly.
Mm-hmm.
That much nearer now.
Then they...
Sorry.
It's all right.
I was going to refer to the overcoming from God, isn't it? Anything else you say?
Well, it's hardly worth saying. I'll say to our brother, have you ever tried holding on? Holding fast. Have you ever been on the end of the rope? It's been your job to hold fast.
Mm-hmm.
It gets tougher and tougher as the time passes along, doesn't it?
Yes.
That's probably why you get it again, I mean, at the end. Mm-hmm. Hold fast. I'm coming quickly. It'll soon be over.
Then the reward to the overcomer here in verse 26, this word power is really authority. The very thing that Rome has sought and is still seeking, so far as we can see, authority over the nations, is going to be given to the overcomer that doesn't join in, as it were, the scramble. Give him authority over the nations. But not today. It is obviously during the reign of Christ and the world to come that he's referring to. Rule then with a rod of iron. He's not doing that himself yet. But when the day comes that he will be ruling manifestly, these people are going to be associated with him and have authority and rule in the world to come.
I do notice in Thyatira, which doesn't occur in any of the other churches, that in addition to overcoming, you get this expression, and keepeth my works.
Right.
Now, that's quite interesting, isn't it? We've had a good deal about these works already in this assembly, and the overcomer is marked by them.
That's right.
Only in the case of Thyatira.
Right.
So there's some outward evidence, you'd say, of their hearts being in the right place.
It would seem from verse 25 that it could not be expected a return to the former glory of the church. It has now become a question of holding what you have.
What's left?
What's left?
Mm-hmm.
Somebody quoted yesterday, didn't they? An ear, a piece of an ear. You, Daniel, wasn't it? Quote them again. Two legs, was it? Was it you?
That's right, yes. It's taken out of the mouth of a lion, isn't
that right?
It's in one of the minor prophets, is the name of it? Yes, yes. The shepherd takes out the piece of an ear,
right,
and two legs.
That's right,
yes.
Just the remnant that was left, but apparently it was worth taking out.
This verse 27 refer to the overcoming judge?
Well, I do not doubt it does, though the Spirit only speaks of that in verse 29. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. But I'm sure it is. He's speaking it now as we said to the remnant and all that were there. Rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received, and now for the first time on these addresses, my father. First time the father's mentioned. Comes in twice further down, but this is its first begun.
This is exactly the same as it said of the Lord in Psalm 2.
Yes, quite. Sharing with him in his administration on the world to come.
Could you say a bit more about the end of verse 26? Unto the end, to him will I give power of the nations.
Well, we said we're just quoting the new translation of that. We'll give him authority over the nations. But it means the same thing. It will be established in the place. Perhaps we could quote a parable that may help. You remember the man whose pound gained 10 pounds. The Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Be thou ruler over 10 cities. Then there was the man whose pound gained 5. Be thou ruler over 5 cities. Well, we haven't time to go into all these parables, but you'll find a distinction between that and the gifts of chapter 25, wasn't it, of Matthew? What are the talents? I couldn't think of the word. You should have told me, eh, not? It was talents that he gave them, 5, 2, and 1. And you find in Matthew, they all got the same reward. But in Luke 19, they all get a different reward. The one in the one place is standing faithful to Christ himself, as it were, in the gift that he has given. The other is what I'm doing with the pound that he's given me in responsibility. 10 servants, you remember, or at least 10 pounds.
It's all referring to this when he says to the Corinthians, do you not know that you shall judge the world?
That's right, the saints shall judge the world.
Mm. It may not be necessary to say, but perhaps it could be said, that this isn't going to be a portion only for those who are overcomers in fire.
Oh no.
This is a portion for those who, in the Church of God, fulfill the condition.
Oh, yes.
Right. If we suffer with him, we should also reign with him.
What the Spirit says to the churches, not only the fighters either.
You quite right. Said, Jones.
Yes.
Looking at this verse in relation to Thyatira, mm. It's what Rome wants today to dominate the nations.
Right.
It'll be given to the remnant.
Oh, yes.
So that this promise will have particular weight to those who are in these circumstances.
I think we should keep that in mind, you know, these different promises. I mean, we've been speaking to a sister laid aside today, a vessel being formed for the world to come. She'll be able to fill a place I'll never be able to fill. Let us remember that all these things are being wrought out in view of the place we're going to share with Christ in glory. He's taking you along the road, he hasn't taken me. You're not going to have my place and I'm not going to have yours. And I do not doubt that forming of his vessels in view of this very day which we are speaking and how they would appreciate ruling over the nations, the very thing that had to resist when in testimony for Christ.
George, I think that's the explanation, you know, not only of the 10 cities and the 5 cities, but also the many things. I venture to think that in the world to come there are many situations vacant, but they'll all be filled by just the person who is divinely prepared now.
Yes, I'm sure of that.
What would you think would be the difference, if I may ask the question, between the reward to the overcomer in Thyatira and the overcomer in Laodicea? He is to sit with him on his throne as he is overcame and sat down on his father's throne. What would the difference be, do you think, between the two rewards?
Will you not be here when we leave Thyatira?
No, I will not.
What are the factors in your mind, Andrew? Well, tell us what you think about it before I say anything. You've obviously got something in your mind, you know. Tell us what you think about it. Come on, tell us what you think.
I don't know that I can.
Oh! I puzzled over that one myself, that's why I'm asking you what the difference is. But is it not sitting with me at my throne, not only that we share in his rule, but we share it in association with Christ himself? That's all I thought about it.
There's nothing so contradictory as a laity or laos than a throne. It's two opposites, aren't they?
Oh, they're two opposites indeed, yes.
you're thinking that the expression "my throne" is what gives character to the promise to the overcomer in Laodicea.
Yes, that's right.
My throne.
My throne.
Mm. I'll ask a question about verse 26. A brother drew all attention to the expression "keepeth my works." Mm. I take it this is the Son of God speaking. Mm-hmm. Overcoming and keepeth my works. Can you expand that a little? Keeping the Son of God's works.
Well, I can only speak about it by looking through the epistles and all the instructions that we have there as to, well, shall we say, a brother in the meeting on the one hand, a sister in the meeting on the other. Certain features are told there, a master in business and a servant, a father, a son. All these things that are given to us that undoubtedly portray the character of Christ in our dealings one with another. That's all I can suggest about the works of Christ. I mean, I cannot, well, I shouldn't say I cannot, I have not the faith to put my hand on a leper and cleanse him. I can do it, but I haven't the faith to do it. Don't let us say we cannot do it, but we've got the same power to do it that Christ had. Whether we've got the faith to do it is another matter. But there are those things that we're all told that we should be doing, and it's obviously, well, it's the features of the new man. We've said, you know, that the new man, in his living, in his movements here, and the features he portrays, are the features of the second man. Just as the old man portrays the features of the first man, the new man portrays the features of the second man. And I do not doubt it's in that way it works out.
Well, you're not yourself, brother.
I know that everything that the new man does is for him.
Oh yes, that's right.
And I take it that's the only way I can look at it.
Right.
That everything that's done with that motive is a work of his.
That's right.
Our brother brought it to me, and I have wondered if I dare ask him what was in his mind.
Well, I confess I wasn't going to suggest anything, Mr. Thurston, because you can teach me, but I wondered if verse 19 is really the answer to your question. The commendation of the Lord in connection with the works drew attention to the charity and the faith as well as the service and the works. And it seemed to me that anything that was prompted by love and that was done in faith came into the character, into the category of works that he could commend.
There is a sense, isn't there, where love for Christ is a good work. Mm-hmm. She has brought a good work.
Over 30 years ago, in this very meeting, we were challenged about that, a new creation, over 30 years. And we developed the formula. I hope it will carry. If we are carnal, we'll be walking in the power of the old man, and will manifest the features of the first man. But if we are spiritual, we'll be walking in the power of the new man, and will manifest the features of the second man.
Get out your pencils, everybody. Very good, Joe.
Well, I was challenged in this meeting over 30 years ago on those very statements, and I've never altered my mind about that, and I think I can bear it out through Scripture.
I've got a job done, George.
Oh, done it. Holy. But as we said, I do not doubt it's in the power of the new man who is governing me, the features of the second man will come to life.
Why is the thought here given of shepherding with a rather vain?
Well, there again, it isn't only the thought of ruling, well, it is an iron rod, of course, but shepherding is controlling and directing. That's all included in shepherding. Just the same as we have in the assembly today, the shepherds which are amongst you.
Of course, all the Old Testament kings, after the divine order, were shepherd kings, weren't they? David was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. I think Mr. Hughes helped please draw attention to the fact that it's in contrast to man's king, Nimrod, a mighty hunter.
They need guiding, you see, as well as controlling. These are the two things connected with it, I believe. Guidance as well as control. Guiding, I suppose, into a right path. controlling in relation to a wrong path in case people are going to go wrong.
Does that come in the 23rd Psalm? Did God and staff or comfort me?
Oh yes, they're both there, aren't they? Quite yours, I guess.
Those that can't stand the contact with the shepherd's rod shiver to pieces.
That's right. That's right. There's no opposition that the word can stand against, isn't that it?
There are two words for feed in the New Testament, aren't there? You feed pigs, Bosco, you stuff it in. To feed sheep, you have to lead them.
Aye.
And I think one can see how God's king is a shepherd king. Feel his king. You can feel the warmth of his bosom.
What time to touch the next one, Andy? Time to touch the next one? What time do you want us to finish? All right. Well, we might just go on if we want to get through them all right.
Why did he bring in my father here?
Well, now, that intimacy which existed between the son and the father, every movement he made was for the accomplishing of the will of the father. And just as he received that at the end of obedience, speaking of him in subject perfect manhood, it's of that character he's going to give this reward to this overcomer. Even as I received. Never deviated from that which was right in the Father's works. I go on and don't deviate on the path in relation to his works. I'll get a reward from him as he got it from the Father.
So he was a son of God.
Oh yes.
He was a son of the Father.
Oh yes. And then he was man, you see. I don't know how that had to do with his manhood and his pathway through this world.
Of course, Satan in the temptation offered him the kingdom, didn't he? He refused it from Satan's hand, but he took it from his father's hand.
Well, now we've talked about signs, if we can at least begin it. He that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. We think this might have referred to the Reformation and bring into light what perhaps is called today Protestantism. But what they might have lacked in power, as well we might think they did. Here is one that has supreme power. He has the seven spirits. The plenitude of spiritual power is in his hand, as well as every one of these seven stars that are all in his hand. Christ in complete control. Not of science, but I mean in complete control of these things that were needed. They're all in his hand.
Protestantism then, when the power is gone out.
Well, that's what it is indeed.
It was necessary for there to be a break.
That's right.
From there. I suppose as far as division is concerned, this was a definite legitimate breakaway from the church. A movement by the Spirit of God.
Oh, quite sure of that. And in its infancy, as we well know how very bright it was, the spiritual power apparently soon evaporated, but it must have been there at the beginning.
I think it all evaporated because it was a negative character.
That's right.
What I mean?
That's right.
It wasn't a positive thing. They had a protest against something that existed.
That's right. And not divine light as to something else leading them out.
Exactly. Right.
And sentient? Oh, just that it's evident that it was only Walt against Rome.
That's right.
Then they never got right as to the position of the clergy.
No, that's right.
It just hindered the action of the Spirit.
Brought a lot of these things with them, didn't they? Whatever they protested against. Right.
Is that why it says that he hath the seven stars and that they're not in his right hand?
That's right, he has them as in complete control.
I was referring to the expression that they had lost the power. They were not in his right hand here. He said he has them.
And that's right. I probably didn't make that clear enough. That is, they were not referring to him for the resource that they wanted. Probably depending upon themselves. They said a protest against something that was wrong. maybe didn't depend upon the Lord to carry them through spiritually.
This movement would begin, would it not, by the one who held the seven spirits in his hand?
Oh, I don't know about that. These remnants, no doubt, he was exercising them to this end.
Oh, yes. It being meant to be a movement of the Spirit of God.
Yes, I quite believe that.
Stoney says somewhere that Luther wasn't the same man when he came under the power of the Elector of Hanover.
Well,
he began looking to the civil power for protection.
That's right.
And isn't that really Protestantism today? They look for the reigning powers as patrons of the church system that they represent.
That's right.
The Queen, of course, is the head of the church, isn't it?
Right.
In fact, I don't think you can appoint a bishop without having her nomination. Yes, isn't that in contrast exactly to what the overcomer sees, that the Lord has the seven spirits?
That's right.
Not it, please.
It was said of Mr. Westhoff that he offered civil protection, you see, and I mean in the Gondwal. When the British ambassador said, put your, you and your brother put yourselves under all protection of the British flag. We see you just stay here. They said, no. Not going to be put under the civil protection. Directly, as our brother said, directly Luther comes under such a power, is the power, his own power begins to wane.
Yes.
Israel didn't ask for civil protection when they came from Babylon?
No.
He wouldn't have it.
No.
Mind you, he had to fast to get divine power, didn't he? He had to fast in order to get divine power.
Yes.
Yes.
So what about Paul having the soldiers guarding him, Mr. Russell?
You tell us what's in your mind.
Oh, I'm just going
to be talking about it.
Or is it
there,
isn't
it?
Remember what Pilate said to the Lord, knowest not that I have power to crucify and to release thee? He said, there is no power at all against me, except that were given thee from above.
Very important principles, isn't it? You see, why we just mentioned that is thou hast the name, a name that thou livest and art dead. Now that's the Lord's judgment about it, not ours, and art dead.
All speaks for himself as a prisoner of the Lord, isn't it?
Oh yes, always. And the prisoner of Jesus Christ, certainly.
It's a true wonderful prophecy of him anyway.
A name, that's their name, isn't it?
Reputation without any spiritual reality. And unless we adhere to the Lord and individually move in devotion to Him, it can be true of us.
Isn't the sin of Protestantism, in the language of Mr. Darby, that dispensationally the sin at the moment is clericacy?
Right. Sin against the Holy Ghost, they call it.
Yes.
If I'm not allowed to do any work for the Lord unless you tell me to do it, you're opposing the Holy Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that why we have the seven spirits of God here in the church that speaks of Protestantism? Mm-hmm. The liberty of the Spirit is not known in the company.
Right.
Sometimes in connection with the systems, as they are limited to being a clergyman, but there's another thing to be there. Would we accept laity? I for one would not. I wouldn't be anywhere where I was expected to take the place of the laity. I would never accept that, neither in Rome nor among the brethren.
It is as well to say, isn't it, in relation to the remark of Mr. Darby's, that he didn't exactly say that clerisy. It was the notion of a clergyman was dispensation.
I think this is highly relevant to us in the meetings, isn't it? As Frank will say, if we don't watch our step, we similarly will lose the liberty of the Spirit in our companies, and I'm afraid we will be marked by the same tendency.
Well, don't be too keen on picking your speakers at Birmingham, and you'll escape that. Leave the Holy Spirit free.
Another big exercise against relegating ourselves to the
happily, George, that doesn't hurt at all.
I know, I can feel that feel all right.
I've seen that prevalent amongst the brethren.
Well, verse 2 would be the key word to us all, wouldn't it? Verse 2 would be the key word to us all.
Be watchful.
Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain, which are ready to die.
Not to die.
And the other part too. For I have not found thy works perfect before God.
That's right.
It would apply to us all, wouldn't it?
Oh, yes. I'm going to quote again what the Spirit says to the assembly. We know these were all special needs at the moment, but every one of these special needs can be amongst us, and every amongst us, Lord, I know, and hence the need of all this instruction.
Would you only see me?
Huh?
Would you only be prepared to see me? Maybe.
Maybe.
Yes, do you not think we are?
Well, I must say that many of them we've read down here, I'm perfectly sure are. We may have different judgments about these affairs, but what the Spirit says to the churches, we've read them down. If I feel in my conscience anything that's coming out in the meetings this week is a voice to me, well, I'm going to hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies.
It says, hope fast.
Mm-hmm.
Even to those that are dead,
mm-hmm.
they were
going to do it. But it's not what they had received and heard, Peter, in verse 3, hold fast. Where did they begun, you see?
It says they're dead.
When
you put a
rule
in dead, and you
have to
last the
hold
fast.
Oh, yes. There must again, isn't it, is to think still from a remnant. Watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. I have not found thy works perfect before God, but remember, when therefore how thou hast received and heard, hold fast and repent.
Do you think that verse, the end of the verse, the phrase, for I have not found thy works perfect before my God, really puts its finger on the weak spot there? There was nothing wrong in the insistence against the excesses of Rome. The danger was not in the positive pursuing of the truth of God in its many facets, and that perhaps is why the principle that Andrew was speaking of is so pertinent to us today. It's not to be constantly witnessing against. We can only effectively do that in the power of what we positively go on with.
Complete is the thought in that word, perfect, isn't it? Complete before God.
Just tell us, George, what complete works are.
Oh, that's a bit of a job for me to say, but don't you think it's everything that we know to be according to the will of God?
I wondered whether you don't get it in what comes before us in connection with the mystery. Remember how that the prayer in Colossians is that the saints might stand perfect and entire in all the will of God.
Yes, right.
Romans 16, unto him who is able to establish you.
Right.
Do you think perhaps that we can neither be complete or perfect or established without the knowledge of Paul's ministry in the mystery?
Oh, quite a good one, Daniel. That's why I said all that we know to be according to the will of God. Some of us, of course, have a little bias. We prefer John's ministry to Paul's ministry and that sort of thing. But then we need all the ministry.
Just this, that the Reformation really never got beyond the point of getting right with God on individual lines.
Probably that. Yes.
But it would look, wouldn't it, that God is looking for the saints to come to the point where they are brought into the power and sweetness of all that came out of Paul's ministry.
Is it not the case that the word maturity may mean they weren't perfect, may mean the maturity arrived at?
That's right. It's completeness of the meaning in the word.
There is some addition to what Daniel is saying in the fact that the word which is used for fulfill, to fulfill the word of God in Colossians 1, and the word here for complete stem from the same root. And really it does have a voice, doesn't it, because there's an increasing danger to think as long as you move on what we know as the fundamentals of the faith, the other things are kind of optional. I mean, it really is a voice to us, isn't it? I mean, these matters that deal with assembly order and the many things that have been raised in the meetings so far, they're not optional extras. They're as important as what we call the fundamentals, because they all pertain to the complete teaching of Christianity.
Right.
It was
right.
The whole recovery for the apostolic.
There wasn't there. That's why I'm there.
The next meeting is half past seven.
All right.
All right. With your feet.
Right.